James, chapter 1. Thank you, Juan. This morning I want to continue in our brief series of purifying and strengthening the local church. Last week we spoke on the subject of how secret sin impedes and hurts our church. And today I want to talk on the subject of indifference and how indifference is a detriment to the local church. Follow along as I read James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. James writes, "But be ye doers of the words and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Father, oh, may we put legs to the truths that are here. So often we know what the Word of God tells us, but we have a failing religion because we don't have a proper relationship with you. One that would cause us to put action to what we know, to put action to what we are responsible to do for your honor and for your glory. Bless your word. Hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. A very interesting incident took place some time ago at the University of California at Berkeley. The university had a terrible termite problem, so they ordered information to be given to their maintenance department to address the issue. However, they were shoved into a closet and never distributed, and so they never addressed the problem. A maintenance man came along and went into that storage room sometime later, and he found that stack of pamphlets called Control Termites. And he discovered that the very termites they were supposed to eliminate had eaten through the stacks of those pamphlets. True story, folks. You see, the university knew how to solve the problem of termites, but they didn't act on the knowledge that they had. And do you know what? All too often, that's the way it is with believers. We know what the Word of God says. We sit under its teaching and preaching, but we don't get it from here to here where it'll make a difference. Folks, indifference impedes the church. Indifference. It's happening all across America, all across the world. How do you know that, Pastor? I know it without a doubt because the Bible predicted it. It's been prophesied. And we need to beware that we don't get caught up in this indifference. See, we know all about the signs of the end times. You know, we have studied eschatology. We know about Israel coming back to the homeland. We know all about that China will be proliferating in the last days and raise up a great army from the east. And we know that Russia, the great bear, is going to come to the forefront. And we see these things happening. We know about technology that the Bible talks about, that the Antichrist one day will be able to track an individual and they'll not be able to buy and sell unless they have the mark of the beast, which we already have the technology for that today in the RDF chip one?
RFID.
Thank you. RFID chip, yes. And they're using that widely now for some good purposes too, by the way. After 9/11, some of the firefighters had to literally write their badge number and their name on their bodies because there was no way, if they were lost, to identify them. But now they have the chip. It's all coming to an amalgamation. The European Union, I believe, is the catalyst for the 10-league confederation that the Bible talks about. We know all of this. We've studied it. We know what the book of Revelation says. But we fail to look at where the rubber meets the road in the church of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says that the last phase of the church of Jesus will be a church of indifference. Let me show you that. Keep your finger there in James and go to Revelation chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I'll just preface with this. I do understand that the seven churches that John wrote to literally existed in the day that he wrote them. And that these were characteristics of these individual churches, and they had commendation from the Lord and condemnation. But these seven churches, by God's divine wisdom, prophesied the future of the church, the very last stage of the church of Jesus Christ before the rapture is the church of the Laodiceans. And we have that in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Note what he says. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, it's another way of saying indifferent, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. We know a whole lot about what eschatology teaches concerning the end times. But I think we fail to be overcomers in this area of indifference. Now, I'm not talking specifically about Dover First Baptist. In fact, I'm very proud of how we do respond to many of the crises that happen throughout the world, the floods, the hurricanes, the tragedies that even happen locally. I am very proud of this church that we give. But you know, if I don't preach this, I'd be remiss of preaching the whole counsel of God, lest we fall into this wave of indifference that's already happening to the churches and will proliferate as we get closer and closer to the rapture. How do we know that this is going to be the time of the end? The Laodicean church. Well, if you go to chapter 4, what's that say? After this I looked, John says, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said what? Come up hither. The indication of the church being raptured up and communing with the Lord Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, having said all of that, let's go back to James. And let's see what James says to us as individuals. See, individuals make up the church, and so the exhortation is given to us as individual Christians. Christians make up the church, and the more Christians that are indifferent, the more the church lacks compassion, direction, and service unto the Lord. I believe that indifference becomes the detriment of relationships, becomes the detriment of marriages, becomes the detriment of children, when we don't care what our children are doing, and even the detriment of our churches. Oh, we might ask, well, what really is indifference? So we'll start there. And I'll give you a secular definition. It implies neutrality of attitude from a lack of proclivity. Another definition says, responding in a way that it does not matter. I think that's one that we can better all understand. A lack of interest in or concern about something, having an indifferent attitude. Now you might be saying, well, that's apathy. Well, apathy is a little bit different. It's the opposite side of the coin. You have indifference, and then you have apathy. See, apathy is more the lack of feeling or emotion about those things. Christians are indifferent today, but they also have apathy when it comes to things like abortion, immorality, sexual immorality. We get caught up in the wave of the world and what the world is thinking. The Bible tells us over and over again, we better fear God rather than that we fear man, because we will one day be accountable. And so this is the definition. But what is the spiritual definition of indifference? Well, I want James to give it to us, okay? And so go to James 23, chapter 1, verse 23, 24. We already read it. But look what he says. He says, for if any man be a hearer of the word, that's what you are right now, you're hearing the word of God preached, but not a doer. The Bible says he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. Back in the biblical days, they didn't have the kind of mirrors that we have today. It was polished metal, and it was so polished that one could see themselves in that. And verse 24 says, here's what happens. He beholdeth himself. In other words, he looks into this mirror, into this reflection, and then he goeth his way. And straightway, meaning immediately, forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks at himself, he sees the imperfections, but he goes on, he does nothing about it. Now the word forgetteth is a little bit different meaning for us in English, but it's actually taking a very, very long Greek word, which means to be given over to oblivion, nothingness, stupor, and apathy. So it's not just, you know, forgetting because, oh, I'm so busy I forgot. That's not what that word means, okay? From the original, conveys much more than just forgetting. We are called to be doers of the word. We heard many times the old cliche that kind of circulates our churches. Don't just what? Talk the talk, but walk what? The walk. Amen to that. Don't just talk the talk. Because to talk the talk and not allow the Word of God to change you puts you into this category of indifference. God desires for you to grow in your faith. God desires for me to grow in my faith, to mature in the Lord Jesus, to be more like Him. And if we're not interested in doing that, that's indifference. Amen? And again, I want to commend, as the Lord Jesus did many of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, a few He did not, But I commend Dover First Baptist. I probably cannot think of a time when we put a need out there that you did not respond generously. What a blessing. But again, when God lays a message upon your heart, you can't ignore it. We need to be careful because Satan is doing all he can to have the church subtly. And you know what subtly means? It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens bit by bit. Slip into this trap that I'm going to talk about of indifference. And then we are not salt and light to the world around us. God has kept Dover First Baptist Church a lighthouse to its community for 260 some odd years. Praise Him for that. The series is about strengthening the grip of the church. And I have some excellent scriptures that we're going to look at. But I also want to give kudos, as it were, to an old book that I read many years ago in Bible college, written by Dr. Charles Swindoll. It is a book about our personal relationship with the Lord and strengthening your grip. But the principles in this book apply to the church. And so I want you to know that in my study, I am rereading Dr. Swindoll's book to apply the wonderful principles that he gleaned from the scripture to strengthening the church, lest we slip into indifference. For indifference encumbers the church. Indifference is a detriment to the church of Jesus Christ. Doers are servants first to God, amen, and to others. We just finished not too long ago 1 John. And we learned in 1 John that if we say that we love the Lord but we don't love our brethren, then we make ourselves liars and we deceive ourselves. The same truth is here. That if we declare that we're Christians and we love the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, but we do nothing, we deceive ourselves. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice James goes on in this passage, declaring, what is a person who just hears the Word? He is a person who knows the Word of God, but doesn't act on it. There's a vast difference between having knowledge about various subjects, Christian life, Christian walk, and acting on that knowledge. To take you back to my introduction, University of California, Berkeley, had the information available to them. They just didn't act on it. You have the information available to you. And God desires all of us to act on it. We're going to look at the problem with indifference. Indifference does not produce change. God is in the business of making us like His Son. Amen? God is in the business of molding us and bending us and shaping us, the Bible says, after the image of His only begotten Son. Now, obviously, we'll never be Jesus. But we ought to work at having some of the characteristics of Jesus. Amen? And again, I am thankful for folks as I look out over this audience. I'm thankful for people who have been through adversity and you have not been indifferent. You have been through trials and tribulations, times of testing, and you have allowed God to teach you through that, and thereby you're able to teach what? Others, and to comfort others. What a wonderful thing to respond to God's own testing of our own faith. Keep your finger there. Go to just so that I'm referencing what I'm teaching, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says to the church of Corinth, he says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations. Note why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. That's allowing your faith to be proactive, not indifferent. God forbid we have an attitude like, let them see what it's like. They're going to find out. Is that Christ-like? No. If we never change, we will never mature. I've said it a million times. If we were to give the church a mission statement, that statement is that we produce mature believers in Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do in just simple terms. That's fulfilling the Great Commission. You got to get them saved, amen? That's what? Evangelism. And we want to build them up to be mature in faith. That's edification. They're the two processes by which the Lord has designed His church to grow. But if we have indifference, guess what? We don't care about the lost. And we don't care about growing in our faith. I'm saved, and that's all that matters. And unfortunately, that's the attitude of a lot of churches today, because so many churches have drawn in on themselves, and they have become more of a social club than they are a church fulfilling the Great Commission. If there is no spiritual growth in your life, then there is no fruit, as it were, on the spiritual vine. Amen? And so the problem with this indifference is that there's no growth. James spells it out as we look into a simple example of a mirror or a glass. The guy looks in there and he sees all the imperfections. You know, my hair's a mess. I thank God we have mirrors everywhere in our house. I'm a mess all the time. You know, I get up in the morning, sometimes I get busy. And, you know, I'm on the phone or I'm doing this and doing that. And then I go to brush my teeth and I look in the mirror and I go, oh my goodness, my hair is sticking up like a porcupine. I got to put it in place. I don't comb it. I place it. Then I spray it down so it doesn't move. Now, what kind of a pastor or just a man would I be if I look in the mirror and I see what a mess, and then I go answer the door. You're there at the door. Hello, how you doing? Pastor, have you even looked at yourself today? Yeah, I looked at myself. That's this guy. Indifferent. Is that what God's called us to do when we get into His Word? Absolutely not. Overcoming indifference improves our spiritual appearance, our countenance, and improves our spiritual fruit. Don't be like the man in verse 24. He looks at himself, beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway he's indifferent. It's not just that I forgot. No, sometimes we do forget things. That's innocent, right? I mean, that's understandable, especially when you get over 50 like me. But the word there, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, conveys much more than that in the original language. It's to be in a stupor about it. To have apathy. I have no feeling about it. I could care less. And then verse 25, he says, okay. 23 and 24 tells us the problem with this, but verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? Well, there has been some controversy over what the perfect law of liberty is, but if you're a student of the Word of God, you know there is the hermeneutical rule, the first rule of mention. First rule of mention, okay, law. Where'd the law come from? It came from God. Where was it given? Mount Sinai. So he's talking about what? The Word of God. Just very simply. When we strip away all of the shaft, as they say, it actually comes down to what he's talking about is the Word of God. God's Word. You want to say the Bible? That's okay. He being not a forgetful hearer. He being not indifferent. But a doer of the work. This man shall be, what's that next word? Blessed. Aren't you blessed when you give to others? You know, Jesus said, Paul quoted the words of Jesus in the New Testament. We don't have it in the Synoptic Gospels, but Paul said it's more blessed to give than what? Receive. And again, I thank this church, commend this church, because every time we put a need out there for our community, or for something that has happened as a catastrophe in another country, or even our own country, the members of Dover First Baptist Church are not indifferent. You give second to none. Praise God. And I appreciate that. But I also want you to respond in your own personal life to the perfect law of liberty. That if you look into the Word of God, doing your daily devotion during the day, God speaks to your heart through the Holy Spirit and says, "Hey, Mary." And the Lord is loving as He addresses us. The Bible says you hear the still small voice, "Mary, I love you, but you need to give up the jealousy, the bitterness. I want to make you like Jesus." Amen? And you hear that still small voice, but you say, "You know what? I don't care." You'll never grow in your faith. God can't bless you. And then verse 26 and 27, he talks about this test of what is identified as true religion. We all talk about, "Oh, he's a religious man. I don't want to be called religious. I just want to be known as a Christian." Okay, if someone wants to say the person's religious, that's up to them. I don't want to identify myself as religious. I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's how one becomes saved. When I hear the word religion, I think about how we have so divided the church. You know, there's the Baptists, and there's the Southern Baptists, and then there's the Methodists, and then there's the Catholics. And then we get very judgmental, don't we? And we think if a Catholic dies, that person went straight to hell. No, that's not true. Why would we even say something like that or think that? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. And it's not a religion. Salvation is not a denomination. Salvation is a relationship with God through Christ. I know a number of Catholic people who've come to know Jesus. Now, my heart's desire would be that they'd get into a good Bible preaching church. But because of tradition, because of family, they kind of get stuck there. So we need to be careful about condemning anyone. Jesus said, "The foundations of God remaineth sure, that He knows every one that is His." Amen? He's not going to lose any of the sheep. And He said, "Those of us who know Him, let us depart from iniquity." God says, "You'll know My children by their fruit." Amen? You'll know them by their fruit. Why? They won't be indifferent. They will help their neighbor. They will give when they can give. And even give sacrificially. I have to hurry. In many lives today, what is taught here in James is true of so many Christians. They come to church, you know, sometimes 2-3 times a week. They hear the word. And they go out those doors. And they go off to the workplace, and there's a transformation that happens. It's like, I slip into my Sunday clothes, now I'm religious. God's not interested in that. In fact, He says here, if any man among you seem to be religious, okay, Do you change when you go from church to your workplace or home? And okay, your tongue is different there. Well, what's that all about? I remember when I first got saved. Listen, I grew up on the south side of the tracks of Camden. And I grew up with it. Every other word out of your mouth was profanity. And if you didn't talk like that, you know, you weren't kind of in the club. And I grew up that way until I got saved. And I praise God every day because it was by His grace and by His power. He took that from me just like that. Other things He had me work on. But that He took. Amen to that. No need for that. My characters. When I say character, I mean all of the characters Paul talks about in the book of Corinthians. The characters of our eyes, our ears, our tongue. All are to act to the glory of Almighty God. And he says, but if you don't bridle your tongue and you're gossiping and you're cursing and you're doing this, you deceive your heart. This man's religion is what? Vain. Look what the word says. Only me, the vain. And then he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And it's just an example. It's not just this. But Paul says, listen, if you're growing in your faith and you're indifferent, guess what? You care about the fatherless. You care about the orphans. You care about the widows and their affliction. And this was a big thing going on in the first century church. And what he did is he picked out that which was very obvious to the first century church. Men were being slaughtered for the faith, leaving orphaned children and widows. We read Acts chapter 6 and we find that the church acted and responded to that need. That is not to be indifferent. Amen? To know the need and to fill it. When I was in pastoral studies, one of the key things that they taught was to teach people to minister to one another. And one of the key principles was to teach people to find a need. Do you see a need? Find the need and then fill it. Don't go to the pastor or the deacon board or the trustee board and say, hey, this is the need. Just find the need and fill it. Let your faith move into action. I've got to hurry. I'm going right to the conclusion, okay. Joel Kaminsky wrote a book many years ago, another book that was required along with this book by Dr. Charles Dahl, and broke that out because it's about leadership. Actually, the book was titled Leadership Explosion. And it made a profound comment, not profane. I quote, while the church has done a good job of training people to go directly to God, by and large, it has failed to train people to minister. Unquote. Just what I was saying. What would happen if God's people all become indifferent? Indifferent to the gospel. Indifferent to the signs of the times that we see. Indifferent to the things that are going on in the world around us. What if they even became indifferent to one another? What would our church be like? What effectiveness would we have in our community? What effectiveness would we have in the nation around us? But unfortunately, it's beginning to happen. Let's beware. The Lord Jesus gave us the signs of the time, but He also gave us the signs of the church. That in the last days, the church would become lukewarm. May it not happen to Dover First Baptist. Oh, Satan will try. He wants to trap God's church. What does a person do? You ever think about that? What does a person do when they set a trap? They camouflage it, don't they? Those of you who've done any trapping, You camouflage it. You don't want the particular animal that you're trapping to know that the trap is there. And when a person sets a trap for another person, you know, not like to catch them in something, they don't say, well, hey, come on over here. I got something for you. I want you to fall into my trap. No. The person is deceitful about it. He hides it. So you are caught into their trap. You did not intend to get caught into that trap. You really did not want to make that mistake. But somewhere on the road, you fell into it. Why? Because that's how Satan works. So what's that say to us? That we need to be mindful of the traps that Satan's going to lay. And one of the greatest traps he's laying is that of indifference. That you're so busy with your life, and I know that we are, we're so caught up with what's going on in our own personal families that we're indifferent to everything else. That's how the church loses effectiveness. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we know that the most important thing that helps people become aware of others' needs is that they become aware of their own need to be saved. For by grace, we know we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. I pray there's someone here among us who does not know if they were to die today that they would go to heaven. May right now they confess to you, our Father, that they are a sinner. They acknowledge that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and that they too have sinned and have violated your holiness. May they acknowledge that you, our loving Father, had compassion on humanity to send your Son, Jesus, to die in our place and to pay the complete penalty of all of our sins that we might have the righteousness of your Son. May, Father, you, by the Holy Spirit, move upon the persons or persons today who truly need to be saved. May they recognize that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. May we praise Him for His death, His burial, and His resurrection. For us who are Christians and we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior, we have an eternal destiny. May we acknowledge, Father, our appreciation unto you for that. And may we show you our appreciation by being people that will make a difference, that we will use our gifts of the Holy Spirit to bear fruit for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And we're going to stand as we sing 370. Maybe you... you're here this morning, you never heard how much God loves you, that Christ died for you, and that you need a Savior, and you need to be different, and God delights in your worship and your praise, and the only way you can be made different is to recognize how much He loves you. Recognize that you need to get saved to get better. You can't get better until you do get saved. He'll not pass you by. 370. Just the first stanza.
Pass me not, O Lord.